We're going to take our Bibles this morning and turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 28. If you could, out of respect to the Word of God, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you could, just please stand out of respect to the Word of God. If you're not able to, don't worry about it. Just sit in respect to the Word of God. But we are reading God's very Word, given to us from heaven above. And so this is a precious message we have before us. Verse number 1, Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, these would be the sturdy Roman soldiers that were dispatched to the tomb to keep guard. And they were just like little girls. And they saw the angel and out they went. Got a good night's sleep that night. But then come the women, verse number 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Father, we're grateful for this account given to us. We know it's historical. It's not the disciples' wishes or whims or fairy tales, but, Father, just simply true facts of history recorded for all of time. So, Lord, now as we consider just a few simple thoughts, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, speak to us, and empower us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The resurrection of Christ is one of the most, I can say it, my wife's not an English teacher this year, the most bestest attested to facts of history. And even though there are those that deny it, the facts speak for themselves. What would make the disciples, and this isn't the message, it's a message all to itself. The disciples huddled in an upper room for fear, locking the doors tightly because they didn't want to be the next one arrested and hung on the cross, just quaking for fear. And yet, a short period of time after that, on the day of Pentecost, we see them preaching boldly and publicly in the streets of Jerusalem that was filled with pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims from all over the world. What brought about that change? Men don't just change overnight. It takes time for what we would consider an introvert to become such an extrovert as that. Proof of the resurrection. And there's so many others that we could look at. We're not going to because the message goes a different direction this morning. And I'd like you to focus in verse number 6. Here's what caught my eye as I was preparing for the message this morning. The angel telling the women, he is not here, for he is risen. These next three words, as he said. I want you to consider those words this morning. As he said. Now back in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse number 19, and we need not turn there, but there the Bible tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You see, God is different than man. God never lies. Sometimes that's difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but the fact of the matter is that when Jesus says something, everything he says, he does. And everything he tells us is the truth. There is nothing that he has ever told us, and there's nothing in his word that has any falsehood in it, other than when he tells us accurately the lies of another. Because God is not a man that he should ever lie. And as we come to this passage of Scripture and the ladies are there at the tomb and they want to properly embalm the body for death, and the angel is there and says, look, you're looking in the wrong place and you brought the wrong stuff. He's not here. He's risen. He told you as he said. And if you need proof, the angel goes on to say, come and see where he was. You'll find he's not there anymore because he's risen, he's alive, and he's no longer among the dead. All because, as he said. And I want to consider just a few things this morning, some things that he said. Now, the first of those is what we find here. He said that he would rise from the dead. He said he would rise from the dead. Back in Mark chapter 8, he tells his disciples that that is what was going to happen. In Mark chapter 8, verse number 31, the Bible says this. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. He shall rise the third day. And so he told them exactly what would happen. They would go in Jerusalem. He would be betrayed. We have the history of that. He would then be put to death. We have the history of that. Then he would rise on that third day. They should have known. They shouldn't have had to huddle in that upper room. They shouldn't have had to lock the doors tight. They should have been out on the streets of Jerusalem in those 3 days saying, you better get ready because he's coming back 3 days from now. And then the next day, you better get ready. He's coming back 2 days from now. And then 2 days later, he's coming back tomorrow. So get ready and prepare. That's what they should have been doing. They shouldn't have been huddled up in that upper room for fear for their lives. He told them he would rise from the dead, and he is not man that he should lie. As he said. But you know, he also told his enemies he would rise from the dead. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, it's recorded in at least one instance where he told his enemies. As they're challenging him, looking for a sign, he says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, he's telling them, I'll die and I'll be buried for 3 days. But just like Jonah didn't stay in the belly of that fish, he came out. He says, so will I come out from the grave, from the tomb, and I'll be alive. He told his enemies, as he said, God is not a man that he should lie. The ironic thing is, we've seen he told his friends, the disciples, and he told his enemies. But which group believed him? Which group believed him? Which group grasped it? Which group understood it? If you're still in Matthew chapter 28, look back just a few verses into chapter 27, verse number 63. Well, we need to back to verse 62 so you can understand what's going on. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees, now these would be the enemies of Christ, came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. You see, his enemies remembered what he said. They knew that he predicted his resurrection 3 days after his death. Now, they didn't believe him, but they remembered that he said that. Now, what about the disciples, his friends? Did they remember what he said? Did they understand the events that were about to transpire? For the answer to that, we need to look over into the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. We have these two fellows, and I always feel sorry for these guys. I mean, they were doing their best, but they just utterly failed, and Jesus just kind of put them in their place. But we begin in verse number 17. Luke, chapter 24, verse number 17. These two fellows are walking on the road to Damascus, and Jesus shows up, and he said unto them in Luke 24:17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name is Cleopas, answering, said unto him, now notice the tone of his voice as he talks here, and you can kind of grasp his emotion and where they are emotionally at this point in time. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. In other words, here they're walking down the road and Jesus appears and he disguised himself in some way from them. They didn't know who they were talking to. And they're telling the story of their take on the events that they had hoped that Jesus would deliver them from Roman oppression. And that when the ladies came back with the report, they really didn't believe those ladies. And so they send two representatives to go to the tomb expecting to find Jesus somewhere, but they didn't find him. But they couldn't understand where he had gone. That's what's not said, but implied in the statement there. And they're so confused and they're without hope. His enemies remembered what he said and they said, we better make sure that it doesn't appear to happen because we don't believe it, but we remember. Now, the disciples here have absolutely no clue. They don't have any idea or any memory of Jesus having said that he would rise again. They're clueless. But he did exactly what he said he would do. He said he would rise from the dead because he is not a man that he should lie. That's exactly what he did. He does as he says. He also said that he would redeem the lost. That he would redeem the lost over in John chapter 3. He let us know that. In John chapter 3, in verse number 14 and 15, he says, and as Moses, now this is talking to Nicodemus, of course. I think most of you understand that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so he's making a reference to an Old Testament historical account that all the Jews would be familiar with. Israel was going through the wilderness, and they got to complaining. God had sent them the manna to feed them all 40 years. And they were feasting on angels' food. But the day came when they grew tired of it. And so they're complaining and they're whining and crying. And they get upset with Moses. And they say, we would have been better off in Egypt where we had a variety. We're sick and tired. Now, those aren't the exact words they use, but this is what they say. They said, we're sick and tired of this manna. Well, that didn't make God very happy, as you can imagine. And so God sends judgment in the form of poisonous snakes. They're called serpents. And they start latching on to some of the Jews. And they're poisonous, and so the Jews begin to die. And so the people come to Moses, and they say, Moses, you better pray to God because we're dying out here. And so Moses goes to God, and God says, here's what you do. You take some brass, and you make a mold or an image, and I hate to use that word because it did later on become idolatrous, but that wasn't the purpose. But you make an image or a sculpture of those snakes, you put it on a pole, and you put that pole up in the ground in the middle of the camp. Then if a serpent, now the interesting thing is God never took the serpents away. The serpents were still there. And the serpents were still biting. But God said, now, if someone gets bit, you just tell them to look to that serpent up in the air, suspended from the earth. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about there in verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he was talking about on the cross. And what he's teaching us here, and through that Old Testament historical account, when someone got bit by the snake, and now they're infected with that deadly disease that brought about death every time. If they just looked on that serpent, they'd be healed and they'd live. And God is teaching a lesson here of the Savior. That if we'll just look, because we're all bit with that deadly disease, deadly every time, of sin, if we'll just look in faith, because it took faith for those Jews to look on that serpent, to believe something as foolish as that, if I just look, God will heal me. They'd only look by faith, and God would heal them. If we look to the cross and the Savior suspended between heaven and earth on our behalf, we can be healed from that deadly disease. And so Jesus is making it clear that he came and he will redeem the lost, just as that serpent rescued and healed those that had been bitten by those poisonous snakes. The Savior will redeem the lost. He said he would. As he said. And God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He said he'd redeem us, and he has made it good. He also, thirdly, not only did he say that he would rise from the dead, not only did he say that he would redeem the lost, but he also said in John chapter 14 that he would return. That he would return. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. In the upper room, he's preparing the disciples for the crucifixion, because they really weren't getting it. He told them numerous times, and we don't have the time this morning to go through every occasion where we find recorded for us that Jesus told them he was going to die and raise again the third day. But here, he's trying to prepare them for that event. And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he's saying, God is not a man that he should lie, and neither am I. As I have said, so shall I do. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, which indeed that's what he's doing right now, he makes us a promise. I will come again. As he said, so will he do. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. As he said, he will return someday. We don't know when. He didn't give us a date. In fact, he told us that no man can know the date. I know there are those that are predicting dates and those that think they have a grasp of, they call it biblical numerology, where they try to figure out how many years it will be, and they put dates down. But, you know, every one of them has been wrong so far, and every one of them will be wrong in the future, because God said no man knows the day. But he said there is a day. You may not know what day that is, but that day does exist when he will step off of the throne of all of heaven, and that he'll descend into the clouds, and there'll be the sound of the trumpet, and there'll be the voice of the archangel, and the Lord himself shall shout, and we'll all be caught up together with him in the air. The dead in Christ rising first, and their bodies being resurrected, being changed into their new bodies, and we will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll lift off this earth quicker than you can imagine, and we'll be with him immediately in heaven, and go for 7 years with him there. We'll spend the first part of those 7 years at the judgment seat of Christ, getting the rewards for the things we've done in his body. We'll spend the second half of those 7 years enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb as his bride, joined eternally to our Savior. And then we'll see him one day, 7 days after our arrival. I'm sorry, 7 years after our arrival. We'll see him pushed back from the table. He'll get up on a horse, a white horse. And we'll push back and we'll jump on our steeds, and he'll descend from heaven, not to the clouds this time, he'll go past. He'll set foot physically on the Mount of Olives. And as he sets foot on that Mount of Olives, that mountain's going to split in two pieces. And the reason it's going to split in two pieces is the Antichrist will have the armies of the world pitted against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is right on the brink of falling. And Christ comes back and he splits that mountain, so that becomes a deep valley. And in that valley, the Jews are finding refuge, and they're able to survive because Jesus takes off from there and heads south, and then he heads north to Megiddo, and then he comes back and delivers Jerusalem. When he's done delivering Jerusalem, the whole world is now bowing at his feet and confessing with the mouth that he is Lord, and he'll have judgment, and he'll send all those that have rejected him into hell, and he'll have those and welcome those that survive the tribulation period into his millennial kingdom. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule. How do we know that? Because he said, as he said. That's what the angel told the ladies at the tomb. As he said, they found the tomb empty. They went back, told the disciples. The disciples didn't believe the ladies. They had to go see for themselves. They ran, and they found it empty. As he said. God has made us a great deal of promises. Since we're in John chapter 14, look at verses 13 and 14. We find he will respond to prayer. He will respond to prayer. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And why does he say the same thing in verse 14 that he just said in verse 13? You ever wonder that? I think sometimes we read too fast. I say that a lot, but I want you to slow down in your Bible reading. Now, I want you to read through the Bible every year, but I want you to think about what you're reading. He says in verse 13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Then in 14 he says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Essentially saying the same thing twice. Because he knows our nature. He knows our difficulty with faith. He knows that because we can't see him, because we don't audibly hear him as we would speak to one another, sometimes we might think that God doesn't hear us when we pray. But he wants you to know that he will respond to prayer. And sometimes, I think one of the reasons he repeats this, sometimes he answers in a way that we don't expect, and so we miss his answer. And we think that he didn't hear us and he didn't respond to us. But he makes us a promise, and as he said, so shall he do, because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And he said here, he would answer every prayer you offer. Sometimes it's no. We don't like that one. And so we accuse him of not answering. He answered, but he said, Sometimes it's not now. He says, just hold on. You're not ready, or the world's not ready, or something's not ready. But you just hold on. I'll answer that the way you asked in just a little bit. I mentioned in Sunday school about a fellow that I tried to win to the Lord for the first time. I don't even remember, 12, 13 years ago. I don't remember now. But prayed for him for those years and tried on numerous occasions. Finally, this past week, he trusted Christ as a Savior. You never know when God is going to answer that prayer. But because God doesn't answer it right now, because that's our mentality right now, because God doesn't answer it right now, we think, well, God isn't going to answer. God doesn't hear me. Something must be wrong in my life. And so we give up and we quit. But Jesus said, as he said he would answer your prayer. We all like it when he says yes, and when he says yes immediately. But he doesn't always answer that way. But he promised that he would respond to your prayer. So don't give up in prayer. Don't give up on looking for his return. Don't give up on trying to win the lost, because he said he would redeem the lost. You see, as he said, can sometimes be a hard lesson for us to apply to our lives. But when you learn to live with that biblical truth, very simple, as he said, you'll see your faith grow and you'll see God work, because you're just trusting him. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider this resurrection morning, that you rose from the dead exactly as you said so many years ago. Father, help our faith to increase. Help our trust in you to grow. that we would learn to just take you at your word and then order our lives accordingly. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.